Well, you guys ready to get in the Word here? You know, if you've been with us, you know we've been looking at the subject of healing, specifically really bodily healing, but healing of the whole person. And we're going to continue with this theme this morning. And I want to talk to you about today the importance of testimony and thanksgiving in our walk to victory, in our walk from victory. That we are always to be people of testimony and thanksgiving. Now, the importance of giving testimony and thanksgiving to the work of God in one's life really is a theme that occurs throughout the entire scriptures. Our thanksgiving, of course, is to the Father in Christ, and our testimony is what is done before our fellow brothers and sisters. Testimony and thanksgiving is something that should be given for all that God has done for us, all that he is doing for us. It's for our salvation, for our redemption, for our sanctification, for our new life, for every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, and that includes even, yes, what? Our healing. When God was bringing the Israelites into their redeemed inheritance in the promised land, 12 spies were sent into the land to bring back a report of the land. Anyone remember that story? Remember that the spies were carrying poles on their shoulders with giant grape clusters and pomegranates and all the good fruit of the land. Remember, it must have been a sight to behold when these spies came back from the promised land and showed the fruit of the land that God had given his redeemed people as an inheritance. I know my mouth would have stood wide open if I had been journeying in the desert for, you know, days and weeks and I had seen just the fruit of the land. I would have been, wow, the Lord is good, right? But you know, when they came back, they gave a testimony before Moses and the people. And you know what their testimony was, most of their testimony? It wasn't very good. Let's look at it. Numbers 13:27. Then they told him, Moses and the assembly, and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." So here we see 10 of the spies were in awe of the bounty of the land. But all they could talk about was the power of the enemy. That it was a land they could never possess for themselves. They could only talk about what? The giants there. They could only talk about the Goliaths they saw. They could only talk about the large fortified cities like Jericho. The enemy that lived on the highland, the lowland, and had all the seafront property was the only thing that they really meditated on and was in their lips. Instead of a resounding "but God" in response to the enemy in the fortified cities, what did they say? In their mouths was a fearful, "Nevertheless, we cannot conquer. Nevertheless, we cannot conquer." The sight of the enemy was too overwhelming to them, and it had completely inundated their mind with a thought of helplessness. Their mind had not yet been renewed to who they were as God's redeemed children, ones brought from the land of slavery and into the land of their inheritance, right? They still had a slave mentality. It is as if the miracles God had wrought for them in Egypt with the 10 plagues and the splitting of the Red Sea and the drowning of Pharaoh's army that had just happened for them, it's as if they had forgotten that. That God's hand was not that mighty. If he could destroy Pharaoh and his army, could he not destroy any other enemy in the world? But two spies stood up, and in the midst of the testimony about the enemy, they testified to their ability to take possession of the inheritance that God had promised them. The fortified cities, the giants, and the wicked nations did not intimidate these two men. Look what it says in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, what did the 10 spies just say? They just said, "Nevertheless, we cannot conquer." And everyone is fearful and they're trembling. Oh my gosh. And Caleb, he hushes the people, he quiets the people, and he gives them the promise of God. He says, "No, we are well able. We are more than able. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We can take it because it is our possession." You know, Caleb knew who he was as the redeemed. He and Joshua did not have an identity crisis like the other 10 spies had. He knew that greater was he who dwelled within the tents of Israel than he who dwelled in the camps of all of the cities and the descendants of Anak. Caleb was not about to have his fellow spies fill the hearts of his brothers and sisters with fear. He was not about to have the other 10 spies keep his brothers and sisters from inheriting their promises. He was going to speak faith in the promises of God. He was going to testify to the goodness of the land, and he was going to testify not only to that, but the ability for the people to dwell in their inheritance. So he quieted the people, and he turned them to the word of faith. If these people would have simply praised the Lord when he hushed them, and agreed with Caleb's testimony that they were more than able, all would have been well. You know that? They would have been spared 40 years of heartbreak and the loss of their inheritance. After Caleb's testimony, you know what should have happened? Miriam should have broken out her tambourine again and led the woman in dance, right? Moses and Aaron should have chimed in and said, "That's right, Caleb, we are more than able," and brought to remembrance all the Lord had done for them up until that point. But that isn't what happened. Caleb's testimony was instead drowned out by the unbelieving spies. Look what it goes on to say in verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature.' There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." While at first their testimony was at least partial to the beauty of the land and the fruit they saw, the fear that gripped the heart of the 10 spies wiped out any lingering testimony to how the land flowed with milk and honey. All that remained in their lips was talk about the enemy and how insufficient they were before the enemy, how they were like grasshoppers in their own sight. And only Joshua and Caleb had a true conception of who they really were. That they were the true giants, Joshua and Caleb, you know that? And only 2 out of 12 lived in faith that God would make good on his promise, regardless of how large the enemy was in front of them. And only 2 out of the whole assembly, guess what, actually walked into the promised land. Caleb walked in at 85. And he says, "Give me that mountain over there with the giants. I'm going to go possess my promises." Joshua, he marches into the promised land. And what does he do? He conquers all of the fortified cities. He shouts down Jericho, right? He gains possession of the land and lives to 110 years old. But you know that the idea of only 2 out of 12 believing that God is able to make good on his promise regardless of how large the enemy is, that is really true of much of the experience of the church world. That we don't know who we are. That we testify more about our lack, more about how we look according to the flesh, than about who we are in Christ and what we have been freely given in him to possess. There is murmuring instead of good report. There is grumbling instead of thanksgiving. There is fear instead of faith. There is woe is me rather than great is thy faithfulness, right? The bad report of the spies would lead to Israel wandering in the desert for 40 more years. And that whole unbelieving generation would die without experiencing their inheritance. They were like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, someone who still had a slave mentality and lived outside of the father's house and provision, even though it was his for the taking. You know, after Israel finally did enter the promised land through Joshua, about 450 years after that, King David would rise to prominence. And this was a man who was not going to allow the giants of Anak to keep his people from their inheritance. You know that? David had the spirit, really, of the spirit of faith, the spirit of Joshua and Caleb residing inside of him. He understood that he was more than able to conquer the giants in the land. And he also understood the importance of giving testimony to who the Lord is, to what the Lord has done, and to what the Lord will continue to do. And he did not just give testimony on the hills while he was watching his sheep, but he testified this before man. For instance, when he met the great warrior of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath, standing 9 feet tall, you know what his first, as all the other, you know, as all the assembly of Israel is trembling in their boots, even King Saul, who's ahead above the rest of the Israelites, they're trembling in the boots. You know what David says? He has a spirit of faith about him, and he simply stands up and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, the smallest man in the army of the living God is greater than the great giants of the Philistines. Why? Because greater is he who dwelled in that camp than he who was in the world. And they were more than able to conquer the land. They were more than able to inherit the promises. Now, later in the book of Chronicles, we are told what happens after the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem. We are told that David, when he set it within the tent of testimony, that it was set there and that David wanted people to be in constant remembrance of what God had done for them, to give constant testimony of what he had done for them. In 1 Chronicles 16:7, it says this: "On that very day, David composed this psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord for Asaph and his companions. Give thanks to the Lord, calling on his name. Make what he has done known among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, and think about all his miraculous deeds. Find joy in his holy name. Let the heart of those who keep on seeking the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Always look to him. Keep remembering the awesome deeds that he has done, along with his miracles and the rulings that he has handed down. You descendants of his servant Israel, you descendants of Jacob, the ones he has chosen." You know, the reason David could be a giant slayer, and the reason he could slay his 10,000s while Saul was only slaying his thousands, is because David was a man who practiced what he preached. He was one who kept remembering the awesome deeds of the Lord and his miracles, who gave praise and thanks to the Lord at all times, who sought the Lord and his strength, who always looked to him, who is told to be the sweet psalmist of Israel, who would even go to King Saul when he's being tormented by the enemy and would just play his musical hearts, and the demons would begin to leave. David knew how to fight his battles in faith. In a lot of the Psalms, we see this idea of keeping, of the importance of bringing to remembrance the awesome deeds of the Lord and all of his miracles. David writes the first 45 psalms, and look at what he says in some of these psalms. Psalm 9:1, David says this: "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works." Psalm 45: "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Psalm 44:1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. And the fathers were speaking of the deeds of old. You know that we need spiritual mothers and fathers to keep on reminding us of what the Lord has done, to have an expectation that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that what he has done in the past, he's going to do now, and he's going to do in the future, and that we are more than able to inherit the promises. You know, in the Gospels, the theme of testifying to the work of the Lord before man is something that we see occur regularly. I want to give you a few examples here. One is the woman with the issue of blood. We've talked about her a little bit. In Mark 5, verse 30, it says this. This is after the woman had really clawed her way through the great crowd, and she said, you know, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be made well. And she touches the garment, and healing virtue flows out of Jesus into her. She's immediately strengthened. And this is what it says in Mark 5:30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" You know that Jesus could have let the miracle go on and be silent, right? He could have just let the woman go her way free from her bodily ailment, and she could have never stood up and given testimony. But Jesus didn't want that to happen. He wanted God to be glorified and the woman to not just experience bodily health, but complete wholeness in spirit and body, in soul and community, in relationships. And so look, this woman being called out by Jesus, this is what she says in verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." You know, the truth is that we are never called to be silent about what the Lord has done for us. You know, I think one other reason Jesus calls her to give testimony is because there was another man with Jesus, a man by the name of Jairus, right? And they're walking to Jairus' house because his daughter was about to die. And this testimony of the woman who had been healed after 12 years of great suffering, I think Jesus knew the importance of her giving that testimony at that moment because it would inspire faith in Jairus. Jesus wanted Jairus to hear this testimony, that healing virtue truly flows from Christ to those who have faith. That faith in Christ can even make the dying well. Our testimony is not just for us, although that's important. We need to constantly remind ourselves of what the Lord has done for us. But it is also for those around us. Our testimony is to get others to possess the inheritance that God has given them as well, to not fearfully draw back. If the Lord has saved me, he can save you. If the Lord has transformed my life, he can transform your life. If the Lord has healed my body, he can heal your body. Right after this woman testifies, you know what happens? A man comes running up to Jesus and Jairus, and he says, "Your daughter has died." You know what Jesus says? "Only believe." Be like this woman, Jairus. Let's press forward to your house in faith. Let's move through those crowds that are surrounding and crammed in your house, weeping and wailing. Let's drive them out of that house. We're not going to have the 10 spies of unbelief in there. We're going to be the 2 spies that possess the inheritance. You know what they do? What does Jesus say? He says, "My little daughter, arise." What happens? She rises. The woman's testimony was important to Jairus pressing forward and only believing. Think about the man born blind. You know, one of the longest gospel healing stories, maybe the longest, is the story in John chapter 9 about Jesus healing the man that was born blind. And after being sent to the pool of Siloam to wash the mud that Jesus had smeared over his eyes, the man came back to Jesus seeing. And you know what happened after that? This man that was born blind, everyone thought either he was a sinner or his parents sinned. Even Jesus' disciples thought that. And Jesus was like, no, he's not a sinner. No, his parents didn't sin, but this is for my glory to be displayed. And in verse 8, this is what it says. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Right? A lot of them are questioning whether this actually is the man. But what does he say? What does he testify? He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how long were your eyes open? He answered and said, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. You know, this man could have let the people murmur on, questioning whether he really was the man who was born blind. He could have let suspicion grow as to whether he was the blind beggar as each and every day passed. But he wouldn't allow that. He testified. He said, I am the man that the Lord Jesus healed. And not only that, he testified to how it was done. It was done through a man named Jesus. You know, I'm sure the people were marveling at what he was saying, so they decide to take him to the religious leaders so he could testify before the Pharisees and scribes as well. And, you know, they're not exactly the best audience to testify before in the Gospels. Look what it goes on to say in verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things, do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. You know, the prophets of old had worked wonders, right? Elijah and Elisha were known for their miracles. And this man knew that at the very least, Jesus must have been of the order of the prophet. But the Pharisees could not imagine that a true prophet would do such a thing as heal on the Sabbath. So they essentially said this man was a liar. They said, you're telling a bunch of bull. Let me hear it from your parents. Do you know that there are many critics who look at healing in the church, whether it's spiritual, emotional, but especially bodily healing? They look at that in the church today, and they try to find any reason other than the fact that Jesus made that person whole. You know that? It's like they have a dogmatic theology that says, no, that just doesn't happen. No, you're just telling me a bunch of, you know, lies. You're a liar. They called him a liar. They said he made his story up. They'll say that what really happened was just a medical anomaly that will be explained in time somehow, right? They'll try to push it off on the placebo effect. They'll try to say that these people have been tricked by the mind tricks of the metaphysical religions. But Jesus, that Jesus of Nazareth is the cause of this miraculous healing? No, that can't be the case. That man's dead in the ground. That man's not alive today. To acknowledge that Christ is risen, that he is Lord, and that through the work of his name there are wonders and healing in our midst, that is too scandalous and fear-inducing for the unbelieving world, who are the power brokers of this world, who do not want to give up their power. They would rather have investigation upon investigation until some explanation can satisfy their unbelieving hearts. And that is exactly what these Pharisees are wanting to do. You know, in the midst of the unbelieving world and even the unbelieving church community, we must continue to testify what the Lord has done. That he has saved me from my sins, that he has sanctified me and set me apart, that he has filled me with his Holy Spirit, that he has healed me of all my diseases, that he is my strength when I am weak, that Christ is my life and I am seated in heavenly places. We must hold fast to our confession, the book of Hebrews says. We must speak the truth and not allow the religious naysayers to intimidate us or cause us to draw back from our inheritance. We must not allow the whispering and the murmurs of the 10 spies to cause us to go in havoc and want to go back to Egypt. Look what this story goes on to say. Because they believed the man was a liar, they said, let's go find another source. Certainly this man is just, he's a liar. So they find his parents. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, till they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. You know, the parents knew that these Jewish leaders were not messing around, and they were in fear. They didn't want to risk excommunication from the synagogue. They didn't want to risk ridicule from the community. And it seems to me that his parents would have known that it was Jesus who had healed their son, that their son would have told him this as he was telling everyone else that, right? But the fear of their religious standing caused them to be silent and to testify of what Jesus had done. So they go back to the son, verse 24. So they called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Then they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Wow. You know that sometimes giving your testimony can be costly? This man found out real quick that he was going to find no favor in the eyes of the religious Jews here. He experienced what his parents feared, excommunication. But being excommunicated from a religious community for giving testimony to the work of Christ is a good thing. Jesus had already taught his disciples that this man was not born blind, but the Pharisees could not reason otherwise. The hardness of their heart would end up in handing the Lord of life over to be crucified. But you know what happens in the midst of this man being sent out of the community, being ridiculed, being told he wasn't the blind man? This is what happens. The very next verse, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. You know, Jesus always hears. Jesus knows what you're going to face in your battles. When there's even difficult times that come in the midst of your battle, that even after you've experienced victory and you're experienced ridicule from the enemy, Jesus hears and he knows about it. And what does he do? And when he had found him, he comes and he finds him. He said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" You know that just as this man was cast out and excommunicated from the synagogue, that this is something that the early church would experience again and again. The Apostle Paul was cast out of many synagogues after giving testimony to Jesus. He was even, after being cast out, he was beaten. He was scourged. One time he was stoned and left for dead. But you know that each and every time that he was cast out, Paul just rejoiced. He counted it all joy. He knew that the Lord was with him in those trials. And we do not need to be discouraged when people do not accept our testimony about healing. We can understand that the Lord is with us, that the Lord is seeking us out, that the Lord is finding us, and that the Lord wants to give us a greater revelation of who he is in our life. Do you believe in the Son of God? Look what he says, verse 36. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." So now he's spiritualizing the story here. Of course, the Pharisees thought they saw, but they, in fact, were the ones who were in darkness. And, you know, what's cool about this is at the end of the story, this man didn't even, this is the first time he sees Jesus, right? And in this man's estimation, Jesus went from just being the prophet, who he testified who Jesus was before, that he was a prophet, to being the Son of God. He went from being honored as a prophet to being worshiped as Lord. There were no spiritual blinders covering the Son of God's glory anymore in this man's eyes. He could see perfectly. He could see perfectly with his physical eyes. He could see perfectly with his spiritual eyes. He could say, "I once was blind, but now I see." And that could be the refrain for his whole person, for his whole life, that Jesus was magnified in a greater way. And the more he gave testimony to Jesus, the more the estimation of Jesus would rise in his heart and his life. The more he gave testimony to Jesus, the more Jesus would meet him right where he was at and increase his faith. And that's what we need to do. We need to continue to testify, even amidst the unbelieving world around us, even when our parents don't want to testify with us, even when our friends don't want to testify with us. We must testify to who Jesus is. You know, I think of the Samaritan woman a few chapters earlier in John. You know, she also, as she testified and as she spent time with Jesus, her estimation of Jesus just kept rising and rising and rising. At first, he's called just Jesus. Then he's called a Jew. Then he's called Sir. Then he's called a prophet. Then he's called Messiah. Then he's called the Great I Am. Then he's called the Savior of the world. You know, as we spend time with Jesus, we get excited about Jesus, who Jesus is. We get excited about what he has done. We get excited about grabbing hold of our inheritance, and we go and tell others. What did the Samaritan woman do? You remember? She went back to her town and told everyone. "This man told me, you know, everything about my life." Look what it says in verse 39 of John chapter 4. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" One last story, then we'll partake communion, is the story of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. You know, when the lame man was healed, did he just go and walk home? No, it says that he went, when Peter and John, that when they told the lame man and said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. And they told the man to look intently in their eyes. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they grabbed hold of his arms and they pulled him up. You know what it says? That he went walking and he went leaping. And he did what? He went praising God. He went praising God. And verse 9 of Acts chapter 3 says this, or verse 8. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, this man was not fearful. He was not fearful that he might be excommunicated just like the blind man was by the religious leaders in the temple. No, he began to jump up around in praise. There was an exultant testimony attached to his new life. He was essentially saying, look what the Lord has done. He's healed me. He's touched me. He's made me whole. It was done in the name of Jesus. And he's dancing around the temple precincts. He was giving testimony. He was giving thanksgiving. And many other stories in Scripture could be mentioned about the importance of testimony and thanksgiving. There's the story of the man who was filled with a legion of demons. You know what happened after Jesus delivered him from a legion of demons? He went and proclaimed in all of Decapolis what Jesus had done for him. He said, look what Jesus of Nazareth had done. The story of the Samaritan leper who returned to Jesus after being evaluated as clean by the priest. He was the only one of the 10 priests, or the 10 lepers, who came to Jesus and gave him thanks, and Jesus sent him away whole. The story of Paul giving his testimony before Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice. Paul wasn't even afraid to testify before the greatest governors, the greatest rulers in the world. He even wanted to testify before Caesar. So our relationship with God is not meant to be private. It is meant to be public. In the book of Acts, it says that the disciples in Antioch were first called Christians there. You know why? Because they were acting like Jesus. They were publicly testifying. People called them little Christs. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus is Lord, and we can testify. We can give him thanks. We can tell of his wonders. I've been blessed, you know, just throughout the last 2-3 months here, people coming up to me each week and saying, you know, giving testimony to their healing. I don't see Wendy Glover here, but last week she told me, you know, the doctor had said that her husband had cancer and a tumor inside of him. And you know what? She had a praise report. They said, there's no cancer. The doctor was stunned. Now the tumor's still there, and they still need to remove the tumor, but the cancer's not there. I had Luis tell me a few weeks ago how he and a coworker prayed for someone with cancer. And they went and there was no cancer. Is that right, Luis? Talk to Luis about that. I've had... Was Betty here? Betty came up a few weeks ago, gave me testimony about what had been going on in her leg, and that she just, at that moment, in the name of Jesus, spoke to her leg, and she was perfectly well. So we need to keep testifying what the Lord is doing in our lives, what the Lord is doing in our souls, in our bodies.